Good evening. How are you today?
Good.
All right? Okay. I'll ask this question first and then we'll pray. I just learned tonight that the Kids Club is not going to meet next week because it's Halloween, and the number of the kids they have coming will not be coming, so they're going to put theirs off. So, and I don't know if you have plans, but here's my question. If we have Bible study next week, who will be here? All right, hands down. Who will not? All right. It'll be online. Okay? So we'll have our adult Bible study next week for those that want to or are able to come. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, again, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the intimacy of the writing and the opportunity that we have to get to know you and your nature, the fact that you are a God of promise, the fact that you are a God of fulfillment of those promises, gives us, as your children, trust in you, faith in you, hope in you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can put our lives in your hands with complete confidence. Father, as we go through and look a little bit into your word tonight, I pray that you would teach us concerning the things that you have planned, the things that you've predicted. I pray that the things that we learn would move us, would change us, would give us a bit of a sense of urgency concerning those around us. And again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it can transform our lives. And I pray that it would tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, maybe I'll ask you in a minute. I'm going to need some readers, about eight of them. That'll have about three or four passages each, but I'll kind of ask for that in a minute. But just to get us started here tonight, I do want to just go through a few review questions. Last week, we spent our time looking at one of Daniel's prophecies, a prophecy concerning, if you remember, the 70 weeks of years, and really a timeline that told Israel exactly when their Messiah was going to come, so that really that they could watch for him. But sadly, it also described the fact that Israel would actually reject their own Messiah. They would miss him, basically, when he did come, and begins describing that sad period of time with worldly prince who will make and break a covenant with Israel in the 70th week. And the majority of our time tonight, we're going to look at that 70th week, and then, Lord willing, next week, we're going to look at that period of time, or at least begin looking at that period of time between the 69th and 70th week. That's all I'll say about that right now. But just by way of review, who is in that prophecy from Daniel chapter 9? Who is the angel addressing in that 70 week prophecy? Amanda?
Israel.
Okay. Immediately, Daniel. Okay. But why do you say Israel?
Daniel's people.
Okay. All right. So it's specifically what is shared in that is for them. What does a week represent in that prophecy? 7 years. Yeah, they in the Hebrew culture, they used the word week really for a period of seven. It could be 7 days. And as even as we look in the story of creation, we see seven literal days spelled out there. And as we look at, for instance, we looked, I think it was in 2 Chronicles, or referred to it at least, that there was a seven-year period of time where they would farm or work the land, and then the seventh year would be a Sabbath year. And do you remember why there was 70 weeks of years spelled out in that prophecy? Why that number? Amelia? That's it. That's right. They did not keep that seventh year Sabbath for 490 years. And as a result, this prophecy, it spells out basically a path for Israel and a delay on the coming of their Messiah. When did the 69th week end? I heard it, but I didn't see who said that. Okay, when Messiah came, specifically with him being cut off, all right? And it probably refers to either his rejection or his crucifixion. What happens to Jerusalem and the temple after Messiah is cut off? Someone other than Amanda? Jeff? Okay, it predicted that it would be destroyed. What happens after the worldly prince, or as Daniel describes him, the prince who is to come, breaks the covenant? Someone other than Amanda. Amelia.
I think he made the covenant of building the temple, but then he breaks it and the temple is destroyed again.
Okay, well, actually, it's desolation. Go ahead, Amanda. Okay, God's wrath is what happens next. Now, that's all the questions I'm going to ask tonight as far as review. No, it isn't. But anyway, at this moment, my plan next week is to look at, in fact, I think it was Joe last week that brought up a good question. He says, how do we figure that there really is a gap between that 69th and 70th week? How do we know there really is? And I think my short answer last week was there are things that happen in that gap. In fact, Jesus elaborates on it. We're going to look at that tonight. There are things in that gap that have not happened even to this day. All right? So we're going to look at that gap in particular and kind of some evidence that supports it next week. But this week, we're going to look at what Jesus says about the Daniel prophecy that we looked at last week. There are some who believe that the 70th week of Daniel has already happened. There are those that believe that we are already in the kingdom age, okay? But anyway, we're going to look at all those things, but I think Jesus does give us some information that really helps us out in this area. So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 23. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to spend most of our time, we'll dive off here and there in a few other scriptures tonight. Most of our time will be in chapter 23, 24, and 25 of Matthew. Now, we've already seen the prediction concerning Christ's rejection. But in this discourse that actually begins in chapter 24, we're going to get the context a little bit in chapter 23, often called the Olivet Discourse, if I'm pronouncing that right. Jesus is going to elaborate on six more predictions that are geared specifically for Israel. And that's the topic we're still in here. What was the first prediction that we looked at? Okay, that was kind of part of it.
Jesus was rejected.
Okay, the fact that it was rejected, you remember the passage of scripture that we looked at that kind of very subtly talked about it?
Psalm 118:22.
You don't have to turn there, but right in the middle of this song of salvation, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And really, it isn't even, there are a few other prophets that talk about this, but it really isn't until we get to the New Testament that this chief cornerstone is defined specifically. And we learn there that it is indeed Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah. So the first prediction, though, was the fact that the Messiah would be rejected. But in this discourse here, Jesus is going to elaborate on six more predictions for Israel, and know that we're just going to touch on these tonight. As we get into these other topics, we're going to dig deeper. Israel, looking at the predictions for Israel, really gives us the overview of just about everything right there. Okay, it kind of gives us the outline of what's to come, and that's kind of why I'm doing it this way. So know that we are going to be looking into these quite a bit deeper as we progress. But in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus begins to rebuke the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders of his day. He had just got done describing himself, and then I'm just kind of giving you the highlights of the chapter. He just got done describing himself as the Messiah. He talks about how they, the leaders, claim to follow God's word so closely, but then begins pronouncing woes on them for thinking they're so smart and so holy, yet they kill and have killed their own prophets and are currently rejecting their own Messiah. They're actually going to have him killed, and it saddened him. So he says this in verses 37 through 39. Look at chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, a couple questions, and I'll ask you several questions as we work our way through this tonight. But what would have to happen for the Jews as a whole, all Israel, all Jerusalem, what would have to happen for them to say of Jesus, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? Okay, coronation. I'm looking for something a little more basic. Jeff? Okay, believe that Jesus is who he says he is. All right. Have those words ever been said before, of Jesus before? Someone other than Jeff? Someone other than Amelia? Anybody have a guess? All right, I'll go to Jeff. Go ahead. All right. If you're still in Matthew, go to chapter 21, okay? Because this is only a few days earlier, if that. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem to present himself as king. Verse 9, I guess I ought to go there too, huh? Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." In chapter 23 again, verse 39, Jesus says, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say," or say again, basically, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Jews will do it again, except this time they're really going to believe it. They're going to understand now, kind of in hindsight, what has taken place already in history, that they'd missed their Messiah the first time, and then something's going to happen that's going to trigger their understanding and finally accepting him now. Jesus' rejection has been predicted, but now we're going to look at that sign. And this is the next prediction. The next prediction is a sign. And here's where I want to divvy out a couple passages of Scripture. I've got about eight of them, anywhere from 1 to 4 verses long. But if I could have somebody, and you'll just have to find that passage, get ready to read it, and when I call on you, I'll have you read it. But it'll be throughout the evening, okay? But I'll just divvy them all out now. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 24. All right, Jim, that's yours. Verses 4 through 9. Okay, Diane, right? Ruth! Okay. Sorry about that. Ruth, okay. 4 through 9. And I got two big ones here. 10 through 20. Amelia. 21 through 28. Bill. 29 through 31. Clyde. 32 through 35. Why am I having... Chuck and Ruth. Got it. Okay. Verse 36. Amanda. And verses 37 through 42. Okay. Dan. All right. Just be ready and I'll call on the passages when the time comes. So I hope you remember what you've got. All right. All right. Here we go. The next prediction. We've already looked at the prediction of a rejection, but now we have the prediction of a sign. Who has 1 through 3?
Then Jesus went up and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?"
Okay. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And here, in what Jim just read, Jesus foretells the destruction of the Jewish temple, okay, and that happened about 70 AD, all right, so about 70 years after Christ. And what's that? It depends on where you, AD started sometime during his ministry, I believe, is how they counted it back. Right. Right around between 50 and 70 years after this discourse, okay? And it's a prediction that prompts the disciples to ask two questions, all right? They're walking out of the temple, admiring the stones of the temple, and that's when Jesus makes this statement. Yeah, there's going to come a day when there's not one stone on top of another. And as he says this, they ask these two questions. They ask, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, the first question is actually never answered directly, okay? Matthew doesn't record it. Luke does allude to it, but it's a reference to when the temple is going to be destroyed, okay? However, Jesus does focus on the second question, the sign of his coming. And while his immediate disciples are asking the question, they're really asking on behalf of Israel, because this is Israel's king they're asking about. They're saying, how can we, Israel, how can we as a nation know when you will end this age and be king? Now, there's a lot of confusion that comes up with what we're about to read. This is one of those passages that many read and oftentimes want to make it fit current events. But let's go ahead and continue on. Who had verses 4 through 9? Ruth. Okay. All right. So, what is the sign of the coming age? Wars? Rumors of wars? What else? Famine? Pestilence? Earthquakes? Okay. Deceivers? Martyrdom, right? Anything else?
Nation shall rise against nation.
Okay, these are all things that Jesus told them to watch for. They're part of the sign. However, these are all things that have happened since Jesus left. In fact, many of these things have been happening in the world, at least the what we would call natural disasters. They've been happening since the time of Noah. So what do you think? I'll just tell you, they ask him, what is the sign? Singular. Any thoughts on that? Bonnie?
Well, the earthquakes and tornadoes and everything have been getting stronger.
Okay.
Harsher.
Okay.
And they've been more destructive as time goes on. And each one seems to set a precedent.
Okay. And do we know that for sure, that they're getting worse?
Yes.
Do we?
Oh, absolutely.
The natural disasters are getting worse.
They're more extreme. They've set
okay.
records.
Does God's word say it's going to get worse?
Yep.
Anybody know where? Go ahead, Bill. Okay. So, when did the signs begin?
No.
They already have.
No, I know that, but when did the signs begin?
The day before yesterday.
And I guess I'm just trying to get you to think here, okay? That's all I'm doing. Go ahead, Audrey. Actually, since the day of Noah, things have been getting worse. And I don't know. I guess I could see what you're pointing out there, Bill, as far as the birth pains and them getting worse and worse. But all right, so we know we're getting closer and closer. But that's a sign, again, that has existed since the time of Noah, existed when Jesus is telling his disciples. So how does that help them?
Well, when the Palestinians and Israels have a peace.
Okay, and that's actually, that I think is actually going to happen during the 70th week.
It hasn't
okay.
happened yet.
That's right. Amelia? Okay.
The way that I understood birth pains was was that birth pain is obviously painful, like mothers were making when they were going to labor, but that joy that comes afterwards of receiving that little joy, and I think that's what he's referring to as the birth pains, is it's the beginning of the tribulation, like we're going through all these pains and sufferings.
Okay. And that will certainly be a truth. Go ahead, Clyde.
I think what you're saying here is these are things that are going to happen from now until, and we're slowly building up to the return.
Okay. Joe?
I don't think he's really answering their question. He says all these things are going to happen, but it's not the end.
Okay.
He's saying these things are going to happen, but that's not the sign that you're asking for.
Right. So there's my question again. So what's the sign? Here's, and just bear with me here for a minute, okay? Jessica, do you have something? I saw your hand go halfway up. Okay. All right, that's pretty good. Okay, she thinks the sign is that he's coming back, okay? And we'll kind of flesh this out a little bit and kind of weave this all back together as we progress. But here's just a thought. Let me see if I can find my spot again. I like that thought too. All right, here let's look at this. They asked the question: how can we Israel know when you will end this age and be king? And here is what I believe the actual sign is. Jesus said, "Let's see, where is that verse? Let me find it here." I wrote the verse down here, but I didn't put the reference, so I can tell you where to look.
Is it verse 30?
For my name's sake. Okay, verse 9. Chapter 24 and verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And so keep in mind, everything that you've just mentioned, the birth pains and the earthquakes and the pestilence and martyrdom and everything else, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. Who will be hated? Israel will be hated. That's who's being addressed here, okay? Because of who will they be hated? So what would have to happen in a Jew, an Israelite, or the nation overall for them to be hated for Jesus' name's sake? They converted. They believe now. They believe now. I actually think that's the real sign. And really, that is something, the next thing that we're going to look at is a tribulation period. We're going to begin that 70th week of time, and it is in that 70th week that there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going to go and evangelize the entire world, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have to believe in him first before that happens. And as they're doing that, all of these other things, even the earthquakes and the pestilence and the martyrdom, those things are going to happen. Now, I agree. I think that the birth pains, as Bill put it, or as God put it, Bill referred to it. This is not Bill's word. This is God's word. But anyway, I think things could possibly be getting worse. I don't know if they are or not, because I didn't live 300 years ago to live through an earthquake or a famine. In fact, as far as I can see, famines were worse then than they are now. But anyway, the point being, I think the overall sign here is that the Jews are going to come to an understanding like that, that they missed their Messiah the first time. And it's at that point in time, and Gladys, you mentioned the rapture, I think that's actually going to be a catalyst that makes them say, hey, what just happened? This is a fulfillment of Christian scriptures here, okay? Maybe that Jesus guy was really our Messiah, okay? And I'll just tell you, I'm not going to call it speculation, because there are some things that we absolutely know will happen. The Jews will believe at the beginning of that 70th week. They will evangelize the world. In fact, Jesus is going to talk about that now. All right, so they're going to be hated for Jesus' name, which means Israel will have to believe in Jesus as the Christ. Has that happened yet?
No.
Not as a nation they have. There are a lot of Jewish believers today who have come to recognize the truth of Jesus Christ. When will it happen? What's that? Oh, yeah, well, that is true. That is true. But the point is that we know that it's going to happen at the beginning of the 70th week, okay? We just don't know when the 70th week is going to happen. And that 70th week is our next prediction. I'm just going to call it a tribulation. We've seen the rejection. We've seen the sign. And now we see a tribulation. Who had verses 10 through 20? Okay, Amelia. All right, and I'm going to have whoever's got verse 21 through 28 go ahead and read. Go ahead.
For then there will be a great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equal again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For the false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or, here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Whenever there is a carcass, there will be vultures who will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened.
Yeah, go ahead and stop there. That's fine. All right. So just forget that Bill read the first part of verse 29, okay? All right. A lot to take in there and a lot of detail. And again, once we get into the book of Revelation and begin looking at the tribulation, we'll make some of these connections in a bit more detail. But we're going to take a longer look then. But here are just a few characteristics that we learn just from what Jesus said concerning this 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. All right? Few characteristics. And as you, well, I'll just give them to you. All right. Number one, the chaos in the world will abound. And again, we're talking about this 70th week. We're talking about this period of time. And other Old Testament passages call it the tribulation or great tribulation. But chaos in the world will abound. If you think things are chaotic now, it is nothing compared to what this world is going to be like then. If you think the PC culture is bad now, and you get in trouble for saying something against someone else, it's going to be really bad at that point in time. There's nothing compared to what will happen in the tribulation. Nothing today that compares. So chaos in the world will abound. Secondly, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And the book of Revelation actually describes that a little bit better. 144,000 Jewish men who are going to share the good news of an earthly kingdom with Jesus as king, and they will share it with all the nations right up until the end. Another thing that will happen is the abomination of desolation will appear. Jesus even refers here, because he's talking about the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, he refers specifically to Daniel's prophecy, which states, while he will make a covenant with Israel and false peace will be proclaimed, in the middle of that week, he will break that covenant, enter the Jewish temple, and proclaim himself to be God. Keep a marker in Matthew for a minute. And let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, one of the problems that Paul is addressing in this church is that some false teachers had come in and began teaching them that they missed it. They missed Jesus' second coming. The day of the Lord has already happened. You're missed it. You're basically left behind here. All right? And Paul is here correcting that. He tells them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, no, chapter 2, verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right? And this is that abomination of desolation. The day of the Lord will not come until after he appears in the temple and desecrates it, basically, claiming that he is God. And Jesus is telling the Jews, when that does happen, when you see that happen, run. Run. Eula.
We don't have a temple now.
We don't.
No, it's,
it was...
Islamic temple.
Right, right. Yeah, it is not controlled by Israel at this point in time. Right. Yeah, so for sure there will have to be a temple set up for this to take place. All right. There hasn't been a temple since 70 AD. And this is just speculation, all right? But there have been a lot of wonder, how is a temple going to be erected so fast? Well, I don't know. However, and again, this is just speculation. Okay, okay.
They believe that.
All right, all right. They believe that if they can get a temple there, God will come. Here's my thought on that, and this is, you can take it for what it's worth. It's just from Craig, okay? The temple, when we think of a temple, we often think of a stone structure, and that was torn down in AD 70. What if the immediate temple is a tabernacle like what they had in Moses' day? That could be erected in a matter of days. So anyway, that's just Craig, okay? But anyway, let's move on here. All right. The abomination of desolation will appear. And again, Jesus refers to Daniel's prophecy in that, and tells the Jews, when this abomination does appear, flee. The believing Jews, this is in this great big passage we just read, the believing Jews of Judea will flee. Whatever you're doing, Jesus says, drop it and leave. And Jesus, I believe, I think out of compassion for the day, recognizes this is going to be difficult for moms with babies, okay? So, chaos in the world. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Abomination of desolation will appear. Believing Jews of Judea will flee. And then tribulation in the world will be great. Greater than any that has happened. So great that God will actually shorten the duration of his wrath. I don't think that means the duration of the seven-year period, but the duration of the wrath, the periods of wrath that rain down during it, so that at least the elect, those who believe, will survive it. And then the last characteristic I want to point out here is false Christs of the world will deceive. And again, once we get into Revelation, we're going to actually look at what many have called the unholy Trinity. Okay? We have the Holy Trinity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, this is going to be a counterfeit Trinity. And even as God pours out his wrath, this unholy Trinity will continue to deceive the world into not siding with God, and it will be a deception greater than any other deception ever, to the degree that if the elect were not elect, they would fall for it. This is going to be a time of trouble like no other. And Lord willing, again, we'll get into that deeper as we progress. And then the third prediction of the night is a future king. A future king. Verses 29 through 31. Who had that? Okay. All right. These verses right here are some of the verses that are used as support verses to support the idea that the rapture of the church will happen after the tribulation. Okay? However, just for the fun of it, let's read a couple rapture passages. They're specific. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then the other one that I want to look at is in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just in case you're here tonight and you have, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard these verses or heard the term rapture, we will spend a great deal of time talking about that and describing it. But basically, the rapture is the catching away of Christians from the earth, okay? And it differs, I believe, from what we're going to look at here in Matthew 14 in a couple of ways. But let me read to you verses 51 and 52. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. He says there, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And again, we're going to spend some time looking at this. But just before I give you some information from Matthew chapter 24, let me just give you this. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:51 begins by saying, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." And a mystery in the scripture is something that it's something that's always been known by God, but is only being revealed to man right now. Right now. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's revealing this mystery. However, what we're reading from Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 is already revealed. So I believe we're looking at two different events here. But let me, from Matthew chapter 24, let's go back there. And I'll give you just a couple contrasts from what we just read in these passages and Matthew chapter 24. The first one is this: the future king's appearing is different from the rapture. Now, here are just two ways. All right. Now, I'll just tell you, the language in these passages are similar, because God is coming. It's an incredible time. Okay. But here, the future king's appearing is different from those rapture passages. And here are two ways. The rapture is described as an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, and no one sees it coming. The second coming, which I believe Matthew 24 is describing, is an event, and we're plainly told that everybody sees it coming. It is not going to be missed by anyone. So the rapture is described as an instant. In the twinkling of an eye, no one sees it coming. The second coming in Matthew 24 is described as an event that everyone sees coming. So that's one way I think it's different. Another is the rapture is believers resurrecting and transforming and meeting the Lord in the air, while the second coming is the gathering together of the elect on the earth. And that's really what's being described here. Who had verses 32 through 35? Okay. All right. He gives a little bit of an analogy here of a fig tree. And we've already seen that the future king's appearing is different from the rapture, but also the future king is preceded by signs. All right. Jesus says that generation that goes through this tribulation can take a lesson from the fig tree. When you see these events begin to happen, Israel, you can know that my coming as king is very near, and I will gather you together as my people. So a future king's appearing is different from the rapture. The future king is preceded by signs, where the rapture, again, is in an instant. It's imminent. And then the exact day of the future king's appearing is not known. Verse 36.
But of that day and hour, no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
Okay. Jesus himself, in his human condition, did not even know when this would happen. And he's kind of involved, right? He's kind of involved. And of course, Israel will not know the time, the exact time. The church often even uses this passage as well, because if Israel can't know the time of the second coming, which has signs, we can't possibly know the time of the rapture. And I'm going to give you one last thing here, and then we're going to have to quit for the night. But let me give you the last thing concerning the future king here. The future king's coming will be like the days of Noah. Who has verses 37 through 42?
But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. It did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming.
Okay. All right. Once again, this passage, it's often used to describe the rapture, because it kind of sounds like a rapture passage, but that really isn't what's being described. Jesus says that his second coming will be like the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, who was gathered together?
Noah
and his family, God's elect, okay? And they remained on the earth. In the days of Noah, who was taken away? The wicked. And that is exactly what Jesus is describing here. The second coming is a different event from the rapture. The rapture is for the church. The second coming is for Israel. And that is who Jesus is addressing in this passage. On top of that, Jesus then goes on to describe through various parables what Israel's mentality should be as they await their king. Exactly what this earthly kingdom's economy is going to be like and how it will end. So we've seen the prediction of a sign. We've seen the prediction of a tribulation, the prediction of a future king. And the last one is the prediction of an earthly kingdom. But we're going to look at that, Lord willing. We'll start off with that next week. We do have a few minutes, though. Any comments or questions or... Go ahead, Ruth.
Back in Matthew chapter 16,
trying to catch him. Verse 3, today it will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. What does he mean by that? Is that the end time sign?
I'd have to look into it a little bit more. But because of sign of Jonah, yeah, and I'm pretty well convinced he's not talking about end times. He's talking about his time right now. Okay, here these Pharisees and Sadducees are the experts in God's word right now. Yet they're missing their own Messiah. You can see when the weather, you can see what kind of weather is coming, but you're missing me, okay? Jeff?
Well, that's what I was going to say. Is he's saying, yeah, you're so troubled with what's going on in the world, and yet prophet after prophet after prophet came, and you ignored them. Why should I give you another sign? You have ample things that show that I am who I am.
And the sign of Jonah is basically the death and resurrection. It's symbolic of that. So he says, I'm putting words in his mouth. I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but he's basically telling these Jewish leaders, you claim to be experts in the scripture, and the scripture tells you exactly who Messiah would be. In fact, if you look into the prophet Daniel, he could tell you exactly when he's coming. And you'd know that he's here, okay? But they're missing that, so I'm not giving you any more signs except that of the prophet Jonah. And they still denied that one, the fact that he was buried, died, buried, and rose again. Amelia. Okay.
So when you went to the scripture, which was 1 Corinthians, talking about the mystery, that's the second coming of Christ.
The mystery is the rapture of the church.
So if I understood correctly, then we're having the tribulation, and even the elect are going to be through the tribulation.
The elect of the tribulation will go through it. The church, I believe, will be gone.
Those elect are just the Jews, and then you're saying so that's rapture, and then the second coming of Christ comes. I'm a little confused.
Okay, no, that's okay. It is a confusing thing to look at, because like when we began, there is a lot of information here, and it is woven very tightly together, but it's kind of hard to put that puzzle together sometimes. What I'll do is, I do have a timeline. In fact, as soon as we get into the church topic, I have a timeline that I will put up that kind of shows, I think it will answer your question speedily, okay? But just to verbally do it now. From this time forward, the next thing on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, which Paul described in 1 Corinthians and Thessalonians. That's right. The resurrection of the saints, the believers from the past, along with us, who will be still alive, except we're going to be transformed in an instant and meet the Lord in the clouds. At that point in time, in fact, this is speculation, but I think it's a common one, that the rapture of the church is something that's going to spark the Jewish community as a nation to understand, hey, we've missed our Messiah. They're going to believe, and the instant that happens, that 70th week of Daniel begins, that week of tribulation. They're going to go through all of that tribulation, and at the end of the tribulation, it culminates with Jesus' second coming to earth, We met him in the clouds at the rapture. This time he's coming to earth and he's going to establish his millennial kingdom. Does that help, Amelia?
Yeah, no, thank you.
Okay, Jeannie. Right, right.
So that's where you get confused about the rapture, the church, and everything, because you think Matthew 24 applies to the church.
Right.
And that's what people need to understand, that we have not replaced the Israel.
For sure, for sure. Yeah, Israel is key. In fact, I'll just give you this. I'll probably mention it again later. But when we get to the book of Revelation, which describes the tribulation period, that seven-year period, in probably more detail than any other book of the Bible, the church, the word church, and the church itself is not even mentioned after chapter 5 and doesn't even come into the picture again until eternity is described. Yeah. Right, right. And I'll just something else that I do want to do as we go through this is, because there are some varying views on this, okay? There is a mid-tribulation rapture theory. There is a pre-tribulation, which I'm kind of describing here. There's a post-tribulation. They all have some really great scriptural support. As I look at it, though, and I hope to be able to point it out to you, I think that the pre-tribulation rapture leaves the least amount of unanswered questions. That's the best way I can put it, okay? All right, we are out of time. And I get chills every time we start having this question and answer period, because it's neat discussion. It's exciting to talk about, and I do pray that, you know, thinking about and learning about what the future holds does put a spark in us concerning those that may be going through this someday, so that they don't have to. But anyway, let's close in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you again for your word to us. We do thank you for the intellect that you have given us, so that we can, I guess, think deeply about these things, ponder them, not only in our minds, but in our hearts, because they do spark a vast amount of interest and curiosity in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just lead us to the conclusions that you want to lead us to. Not so much about positions, but our part as your child right now. Conclusions, really, that regardless of what position we hold, there is an ugly, a scary future coming that many will go through, if not in the tribulation, in eternity. And Lord, we have the information that can free them from that. So just ask your blessing upon us as we go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It'll rattle, but I may not hear it. The best way to do it...